You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston. I welcome you to another presentation of Follow His Sandals. Today we're going to talk about love. Not from the romantic movie side, this is going to be from the Bible, because it's important that we understand love. But let me address that first. Do you suppose it's important that we understand love? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 22 to see how the Lord Jesus felt about love. He thought it was kind of important, actually. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You know, I got to think about it for a few minutes. Let me see. I got the pigeons, I got the sheep and the lambs." No, he doesn't think about it. He just comes right out and says it, doesn't he? Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." I mean, pretty straightforward, right? Love God and love with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And then look at the next one. He says, this is the first and great commandment, verse 38. Verse 39 says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, today we're going to talk about loving your neighbor. That's what we're looking at today. But what I wanted to show you is that one thing about loving your neighbor is it helps us understand loving God, too. And we'll talk about that in a future presentation. But when Jesus was asked about this, about loving your neighbor, there's a famous record in the Gospel of Luke we're going to look at, because he explains it even more. Look at Luke, please, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10 is a similar record to the one in Matthew 22. And again, Jesus is being asked, you know, about this. Look at we'll pick it up in verse 25. "And a certain lawyer," and let me hold right there. This is not a legal lawyer like in our culture today. This is a expert in the law of the Israeli faith. This is a lawyer, doctor of the law. And he says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?'" Again, not the civic law, civil law, but the law of the Bible. "So he answered," this is the lawyer, "he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live.'" Now, honestly, the chapter should have ended right there, because if I was this lawyer, and Jesus asked me a question, and I got it right down the line, I wouldn't talk anymore. This guy, though, can't help himself. Look at verse 29. It says, "But he," this is the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, what follows is a very famous parable. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we've got to ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to teach here? He's trying to teach what it means to this love your neighbor. Look at verse 30, please. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's money, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Look at this, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer answered, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." What we have here is a picture of what it means to love your neighbor. It's actually quite simple. When the good Samaritan saw this guy in need, he didn't walk by and just say, "Man, it's terrible to be you. God, I'm so sorry you're in such a bad shape." No, he got involved and did exactly what the guy needed, didn't he? Took care of his wounds, right? Bound him up, took him on his own animal to an inn. And then the next morning, he gives the guy extra money and says, hey, look, whatever else it costs, go ahead and pay it. And when I come back, I'll repay you everything. This is a complete example of what it means to love somebody. And we talk about loving our neighbor. That's what we're looking at. Now, in our culture, many times, we don't use the word love correctly many times. We say things like, I love chocolate. I love the Red Sox. I love pizza. That's my family right here. They're sitting in the studio with me here, and that's I hit some of their favorites right there. But we think about love like that. That word love really just means to like very much. Like when you say, I love chocolate, what do you mean? Well, you don't love chocolate. You don't do things to bless chocolate, right? No, but you like it a lot. And in our culture, we use that usage of love a lot. But that's not the biblical usage. What we saw here in the Good Samaritan, that's what it means to really love. Now, there's another great example of this that Jesus taught, and that's in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, this section in Matthew 5 is also going to show us why, one of the reasons why we love. Why do we want to love anyway? Well, Matthew 5 gives us some great insight here. Again, it's Jesus talking, so you know it's going to be good, right? Look at Matthew chapter 5, please, and let's pick it up in verse 43. Jesus is teaching here, and he says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I have to admit, when I was a new believer, a new Christian, I read that section, I kind of thought to myself, what are you, nuts? What are you, totally nuts here? I want to love my enemy? So clearly we're not talking about liking very much, right? Oh, you got to like your enemy very much. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about loving your enemy. And you know, that was revolutionary to this time period, of course. But the reason why you'd love these people who are evil to you is in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Yeah. I mean, God loves everybody. God takes care of everybody, doesn't he, many times? Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Yeah, anybody can love people who are nice to them, right? That's easy to do. I've got my children here in the studio with me, and you know what? It's real easy to love these guys because they're awesome. But that's, I'm getting personal on you here, sorry. Let's get back to the book. All right, so it says to love, anybody can just love people who love you, right? But look at verse 48. It says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, God in heaven is perfect. I think we can agree on that, right? But being perfect like God, there's got to be something in the text here, and there is. That word perfect does not mean perfect, meaning not making a mistake, because I'd blow that before breakfast, right? Now, what it means is that word perfect could be translated as fully mature. You've fully arrived. See, that's what this word means. And the standard of being spiritual, of being spiritually grown up and you know, growing for Jesus, following his sandals, is to walk in love like this. And didn't Jesus do that? Didn't Jesus walk in love that completely? Let's look at an example of Jesus, how he loved. It's pretty simple here. Look at John chapter 13. John 13. John 13 is a famous section. And it's very interesting because this is an example. It says right in the scripture that Jesus loved, and then it shows us exactly how he did it. But what I'm trying to get across today is the idea that what love is a focus on the other person, on what the other person needs. You meet somebody, they have a need, you jump in and help them with their need. It's not about what's in it for me. And that's the tempting part of being, you know, sometimes you want things just for me. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? You know, many times our culture can be very self-focused, and that's antithetical to love. Love, biblically, is you care about what the other person needs, what the other person wants, and you do what you can to bless them. But John 13, this is right to the end of Jesus' time on earth here, and he starts in verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus Christ did everything he could to love these guys, and we'll see that as you go this. You read toward the end of his life here. Jesus was so concerned about his guys, you know, being taken care of too. So we say, this is what's called the Last Supper. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in his heart, in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, let me just give you a little cultural thing here. In this culture, washing the feet was done by the lowliest servant because, you know, so again, they didn't exactly have paved roads or anything, so people's feet would become very, very dirty. And so washing someone's feet was not considered an admirable thing. And here's the Lord Jesus. He's got his guys with him. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to wash their feet. All right? And look at verse 8. You see Peter here. This is kind of almost humorous here. Peter said to him, "You shall never..." Verse 6, excuse me. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And again, you got to love Peter's heart. He just cares about the Lord so much. He just happens to be dead wrong right here. Jesus answered to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's in the program here, isn't he, right? He's starting to figure it out here, but look at Peter's heart here. He just loves the Lord so much, but he just didn't want Jesus to have to do this lowly task, but when Jesus said it was important, then he jumps in and does it. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I had given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" What's the message here? You know, the real love here is you do what's necessary to bless the people involved, right? And that's what Jesus did here. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if" what? "If you do them." That's huge. Now, later on, the same teaching, jump all the way down to verse 34. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Had Jesus loved these guys? Yeah. They knew it from having been with them day after day. Now look at verse 35. This is interesting. "By this all will know that you are my disciples." How? If you can quote Bible verses. If you go to church 9 times a day. No. "They will know you are my disciples if you have love one to another." That's the key. Do we have love one to another? So love was pretty important to the Lord Jesus. And as you can see it in the scriptures, it always works that way, where he was always that concerned to do whatever it was they needed to be done. Now, look at the first gospel, the epistle of 1 John chapter 4. This is a great section of why would we want to do this again? And we saw a little bit in Matthew 5, right, that we'd be the children of our Father. See, God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, right? God always loves people and takes care of them. Well, it's important to remember just how much God loves you. And that's something we'll talk more about in a future session as well, but it's critically important for every Christian believer to understand just how much God loves them. There are things people have taught about God, that God's upset with you or he gets mad at you or he holds a grudge. He does none of those things. He's God. He's a holy Father, and he loves perfectly. Remember, we saw back in Matthew 5 that love is perfect, being perfectly mature like God is, to love that big, to love beyond what just people would say or do. But 1 John chapter 4, there's a great section here. This is toward the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 8. Well, we'll pick up in verse 7, I guess. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this," look at this, "the love of God was manifested toward whom?" Right? Toward us, right? "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he could get a tax deduction. No, God didn't give Jesus Christ so that he got a benefit out of it. What he did, he gave it. Look, it says, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. The verse is talking about God's love to us, right? And what it's saying here is that God loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son. If you ever wonder about how God feels about you, just understand that he gave Jesus Christ life so that you could be with him. That's amazing. Okay, verse 9 again. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment, the sin offering for us. Because we sinned, right? And the Bible says, and I believe it's in, we'll have to look it up again, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, maybe, I think. Romans chapter 6. But it says not that we love God. God didn't owe us anything. We weren't so wonderful that God said, gee, I better do something for these guys, right? That's not what happened here. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And then look at verse 11. Here it kind of sums it up here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Love one another. And there's so much in the scripture about that, how it's important to God that we love one another. And if we ever get tired or need a motivation of it, how about verse 11? Beloved, if God so loved us, which he paid for your sins, which he didn't have to do, right? If God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Is love one another. Exactly. That's what we should do. If God did that for us, guess what we should do? We should do it for each other. And that's huge. That's a huge a key to walking in love, is to understand how much God loved you. Let's show you one more. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. If you're right there, Ephesians chapter 4. I just thought of this. This one isn't even in my notes, so you kind of get an extra here. Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians has a lot of great practical keys on how to walk as a Christian. And we're going to jump down to chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The original King James says, for edifying. I like the verb form there better. But the idea is that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, when we talk, what should come out of our mouth? What is a blessing to the hearers, not what we just want to say. So that's the popular thing in our culture. People just want to speak what's on their mind. It's on my mind, I had to speak it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you speak what is good to the use of edifying somebody else. That's the key. Where's our focus? Not on ourselves, on the other. And that's what Jesus taught in the Good Samaritan. Whose focus was the Good Samaritan on? Not himself, but on the guy that was wounded, right? Well, the same is true when we walk in love, too. Look at verse 31, please. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And look at 32. And be kind to one another. Where's the focus? On one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I heard a pastor say that one time. He says, I have no problem forgiving anybody else. I just remember what God forgave me for. And that's huge. When you realize what God has forgiven you for, there's not a whole lot you can hold against anybody else because God's done it for you. And then look at chapter 5. It's kind of a neat follow-up with this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and do what? Create your own universe. Build a frog. No. What does he say? And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, we're called to walk in love like that. We're called to walk like Jesus did. We want to follow his sandals. We need to walk like he did. Now, let me show you one very big example of this. Look at Luke chapter 23. This also wasn't in the notes, but here it is. Luke chapter 23. This is right toward the end of Jesus Christ's time on earth. He's going to be dead soon. He's on the cross, right? And at that point, it'd be real easy for him to be selfish, wouldn't it? Kind of like, you know, am I in the mood for this? This does not look like it. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we'll pick it up down in verse 39. Again, there's all this stuff going on. In verse 39, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us, by the way. Yeah, don't just save yourself. We're up here too. Help us out here. Right? But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Isn't that amazing how he just reaches out to Jesus and just says, look, don't be mocking him now. You know, Jesus is, he's lived perfectly, right? But, you know, and he admits, interestingly, this criminal admits that they're guilty. They deserve what's happening to them. But then in verse 42, look at this. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's amazing when you think about it. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he's dying of a crime. That's why he's on the cross himself. But he says to Jesus, look, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And look at this verse 43. It just makes you so blessed. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's interesting translations of this. I don't think he was saying, today you'll be with me in paradise, because Jesus wasn't going to be in paradise that day himself. He had 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? But the idea is he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, this malefactor, this guy that did something wrong, he will be with Jesus. I mean, what a comfort. This guy's on the cross dying of a crime he committed, right? And yet the Lord Jesus says to me, you will be with me in paradise. That's got to be a tremendously blessing for that man before his final days. Look at John 18, please. John 18. If you read the four Gospels, one of the reasons the four Gospels were written and recorded, I believe, by Revelation, was that we would understand why it's Jesus whose sandals we're following. Why Jesus? Why not Harry? Why not Buford, you know? Why Jesus? Well, the reason is because he is the Son of God. He's the one who did it perfectly. You know, jump down to chapter, look at John chapter 18, please. Again, this is after he washed the feet. Now they've been praying together. He's been in prayer. And then verse 18 comes, I mean, sorry, chapter 18 comes. And verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So this is a whole gang coming to get Jesus here. And you got to love verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, Oh, you just missed him. He was here 10 minutes ago. Maybe if you go to the airport, you can catch him on the flight. No, that's not what he says. He says, I am he. Why? Because Jesus understood that he had to give his life. He knew what the Father's will was. In fact, there's a great record of that where one of these guys here is going to get in trouble here. We'll read it in a second here. Look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked again, Whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Why is he saying that? Because he cares about his guys, doesn't he? His apostles are with him here, right? And if he doesn't play his cards right here, they could die as well, right? But Jesus cares about them, right? Like it said back in John 13, he loved them to the very end. In other words, his care and concern was for them the whole way through, all the way to the very end. Now look what happens here. Jesus answered, again, verse 8, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now look at this. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. This could have been a major problem here, right? What could have happened here is that because he cut the ear of the servant, the army could have killed Simon Peter right then and there. So Jesus said to Peter, verse 11, Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And if you read another record in the other gospel, it'll tell you what Jesus was healed the guy right then and there. He healed the ear on this man that Peter had cut off. It doesn't say it here in the Gospel of John, but it does say it in the other gospels. So what you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is he just cared about people. I just thought of one more cool one. Look at John chapter 8. John 8. There's a lot of cool ones, but this is it. But Jesus Christ, he cared so much about people, and he wanted nothing but the best for people. In John chapter 8, look at verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now here it is. Look at, because they care about this woman, right? No, look at verse 6. It says, this they said, testing him, that they might have something on which to accuse him. Do they care about this woman at all? Not in the least. They're just trying to get to Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. I mean, think about this. This is a very high-charged situation, right? Jesus is teaching the word. They throw down this woman in front of him. They want to stone her right there, then and there, and, you know, to kill her, right? Jesus just starts writing on the ground like he didn't hear him. And again, then verse 7 comes along. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You see, that's exactly right. I mean, hey, you're the one that wants to judge? The one who does no sin among you, you throw the first stone. And then he stooped back down again, verse 9, and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Yeah, all the accusers have gone, aren't they? All the judges, all the ones that want to point fingers and throw rocks, right? But look at this, verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those then accusers? Were those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Now look at what Jesus does. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Does he allow the sin? Is he promoting the sin and excusing the sin? No. He says, I don't condemn you, though. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus is concerned about the life of this woman. He wants her forgiven so she can quit sinning and live more in a holy way. That's what love is all about. As we see the scriptures, and we'll go through it more and more in the scripture as we in the weeks ahead too, but true love, biblically, is not just a liking very much, but it's doing what people need to be blessed. Maybe it's going to be sharing God's word with them. And one of the most loving things you can do for somebody is to help them understand God and Jesus better. If you can do that for somebody, you make their whole life better and help them in so many ways. And really, that's how Jesus was. Jesus, when he walked the streets in his town in Galilee, and wherever he walked, he just loved. He just loved, loved, and loved again. And if we're going to follow his sandals, we want to follow that example. You know, it's not about finding fault with everybody. It's not about, you know, promoting everybody else's sin and showing how everyone else sinned. Like I say in the beginning of the show, you know, the last perfect guy blew out of here 2,000 years ago, right? We're going to make mistakes, so we don't need each other pointing out our mistakes and condemning each other. What we really need is to walk in love to one another, forgive one another, help one another, so we can all be our best for you. And you just thought of another one cool verse to look at. Since we're in the neighborhood, we've got a minute to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, one of my favorites, so it comes free of charge. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, verse 8, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Exactly. See, love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will help people get back. You know, it's not important that everybody know every sin you ever commit. What's important is that we help each other get through the sin, past the sin, and be blessed. See, that's what God wants for his people. And what we can do is follow Jesus' example. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. He kept working there to bless people and heal people and teach people. Because that's what God sent him to do. God didn't send him to come to earth to find all the sins that were there. They could have done that. That would have taken a while if they had tried to do that, right? That would have taken a whole long time, wouldn't it? You know, Jesus didn't come to condemn. You know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you know what the next verse says? It just says he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have. There was certainly plenty to condemn, wasn't there? But that's not what God sent Jesus to do, and it's not how Jesus walked. Jesus walked in love, and we want to follow his sandals by doing the same. So God bless you big. Let's have a great, blessed week, and I'll talk to you soon. God bless.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.